overflowing is defined as to cover with or as if with water, inundate, to flow over the brim of, to fill a space to capacity and spread beyond its limits. The Greek is periseo. It means to abound or to exceed. When we see ourselves for what we are and Christ for who he is and fully realize that Christ is in us, we ought to be astounded. When this reality is believed and embraced, believers should be thankful for the opportunity in suffering, in mystery, in revelation, in doing, in understanding, and everything else in between. It ought to flow to every part of a believer and spill out of us in abundance. It should be life overflowing.
Well, good morning. What a joy to get to worship with you guys this morning. And I want to say thank you to the musicians and Alan and the praise team. Y'all did a fantastic job. As we were singing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," I was just struck by as we think about this whole concept of life overflowing and living in the fullness of the Spirit, like the foundational truth of that is knowing that God is worthy of our praise, of our adoration, of giving him all that we have. And so how appropriate to sing that, to declare the worthiness of our great God as we think about what it means for us to be in relationship with him and to walk with him, to walk in this life that is overflowing in truth, overflowing in his grace, overflowing with the new life that he has created within us. And so this morning, we're going to continue the series through the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 5 through 11 this morning as we continue the kind of journey that Paul is on in this chapter as he's talking about putting on the new self and being who we are in Christ, taking on Christ and living in the truth of that. And so what he's going to say in the verses we're talking about this morning is that we are to be people who choose holiness, that we are choosing holiness. Now, when we talk about holiness, it's kind of a scary thing. We use that word. A lot of times that we hear it and we think, oh, we don't really understand what it means, or it just kind of makes us a little bit afraid. But, you know, it doesn't need to be. Our tendency is to say that holiness, as we think about it in the life of us as individuals, is something that is reserved like for the cloistered halls of a monastery. If you're going to be holy, you've got to have organ music and you've got to speak in a very almost British accent. I can't do it on the spot, but you think about holiness being this kind of this great kind of thing that's sort of out there. It hardly seems like something that we are able to accomplish in the real world of this century as followers of Christ. And we think about holiness, it's almost as though holiness is the private way of life for monks and missionaries and pastors. And we don't really think about it as something that you and I are called to on a daily basis, but nothing could be further from the truth. You and I are called to live lives of holiness. And Paul is going to very specifically tell us what that means as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. It's also on your listening outline there. He says this: "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew or Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Can we take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word this morning? Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and we are so grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together in worship. Lord, to gather now around your word and to hear your word speak to us. And so, Lord, I simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is this interesting tension that exists in this first part of Colossians chapter 3. Because the verses you looked at last week in verses 1 through 4 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Listen to this verse. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Then we get into the verses we just read where he says, "Put to death all of this immorality, all of the things that are sinful within you." And it begs us the question, how can both of these things be true? Because he says in verse 3 that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died. It's in the past tense. It is done. It is accomplished. And yet then he goes on to say, now put to death all the things that are unholy in you. How is that true? Well, essentially, what we call that is the already not yet tension. It exists all throughout Scripture, and it simply means that we understand that there are things that are true that have already been accomplished in us, and yet we are still in this earthly life working them out. We are still experiencing the effects of being born into a sinful world. We are still experiencing the effects of sin, and yet what we know is true about us is that Christ has already accomplished the work that we need in order to fulfill what he's telling us to do. And so what we need to understand then is when he says, you have already died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, we need to understand that that everything we're going to talk about this morning has already been accomplished in terms of what Christ has done for us. We've already been given the strength and power to do everything he's about to tell us to do. And so what he's telling us as we look into the verses we're looking at today is not that we've got to earn salvation or make ourselves presentable to God. Instead, he's saying, live up to and use the power of Christ to do it, what you have already been declared true of you. What Christ has already said is true of you, live in that. And not in your own strength, but in the strength that he provides by the power of his Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, recognizing that tension that both we are already sanctified in terms of how God sees us, and yet we still struggle with sin, Paul says, given that truth, we need to lean more towards like we're living over here. We need to work in order to see realized in our lives what has already been declared true of us in Christ. So what does he tell us to do in terms of choosing holiness? Well, the first thing that he says is that we are to kill the sinful desires in you. Put to death. It is not a gentle thing that he says here. It is intentionally emphatic. Put to death the sinful desires. It means, the word translated there, put to death, can literally mean to consider it dead, to deprive it of power, to make it dead, to make it impotent, to destroy the strength of it. All of this is one of the ways to translate it, is to consider yourself dead to sin. Basically what Paul is saying is, in your heart, when you think about who you are as a person, you need to think of yourself the way Christ has already declared that you are. Consider yourself dead to sin. Put to death the sin in your life. We too many times in the Christian church have kind of justified continuing to walk in sin because we recognize there is this ongoing tension within us between what Christ has declared is true of us and what is still the war that is being waged in our lives. And so we justify sin saying, well, everybody makes mistakes. Yes, we all do make mistakes, but Christ has already declared you a new creation. He says, put it to death. Paul says in Romans 6, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Talking about Christ. Verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." When you think of yourself, When you think of how you live your life, do not think of yourself as a sinner, unless you think of yourself as a sinner who has been saved by the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul says instead is, you need to consider that the old self that has been put to death, and you are alive as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Now, there is a danger here that we got to address. Because in our sinful states, in the war that is waging within us, we cannot do what Paul is commanding us to do here, and we've got to understand that. Implied in his instruction to the church is the understanding that we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is living within us. And so it is the Spirit living within us that gives us the strength to obey what Paul is teaching as we talk about what it means to put to death sin. We cannot, in our own power, put to death sin. But in the power of the Spirit, we can attain the victory. And this is the daily war that is being waged within us. And we do not have the power to do it on our own. So do not hear this instruction and think, I've got to figure out a way to kill the sin in my life. Christ has already figured that out. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's alive in you. Trust in him. Walk in him. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You may say, I don't even know how to pray to think of myself as dead to sin. I don't know how to pray to ask God to stop, to give me the strength to stop this. The Bible says there are times we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit does, so trust in the Spirit. You know when you buy toys for your kids or your grandkids, and they come with that little fine print that's on the package that says batteries not included? You have to spend almost as much on the batteries as you do on the, yeah. It means that when you see that, you know it means that to get the toy, you might have the toy, but you don't have the power to make the toy work. But that's not like the gift that God gives us. The new life that we have in Christ is a gift that comes with the power source. And it's the Holy Spirit, and he's alive in us. The power to make work what he has commanded of us, that we are put to death our sinful natures. We're put to death the sinful desires within us. Listen, there's something we need to understand and recognize as we think about putting to death those sinful desires. The first thing that kind of pops to mind as we look at these verses and see them is Paul is significantly saying that our sinful desires are real and evil. Our sinful desires are real. If they were not real, he would have no need to make this list and say, put to death all this stuff. Stop thinking about all this stuff. Stop letting this stuff have a place in your heart. They are real and they are evil. He lists out 5 sinful desires that wage war in our hearts. And I don't believe he necessarily intended this list to be exhaustive, to say if you don't deal with this and you're not sinful, that's not his point. He's just making an effort to show what is in the heart of man apart from Christ. He says, put to death sexual immorality. That's any kind of sexual deviancy outside of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. So the Greek word sexual immorality covers a whole host of different things, from adultery to homosexuality to any other number of deviant behaviors and practices that could be considered. He says, put that to death. He says, put to death impurity, those lustful thoughts or uncleanness. My personal kind of way of describing this is, if you would be embarrassed for your grandmother to know that you had that thought, you should not have that thought. Like that's how I define impurity, right? If you'd be embarrassed for anybody to know, especially your grandma, what you're thinking about, you just need to stop thinking about that. That's what he said, put it to death. He says passion. Now, the original Greek word for passion can mean good or can be used either as good or evil. Clearly, in this list, he is saying put to death those evil passions. And it references the type of anger and malicious intent that lead to us doing evil actions. He says, don't be filled with evil passions. He says, don't be filled with evil desire, wanting that which is forbidden, or covetousness, wanting what is not mine, it's greed. And he finishes this list by saying, which is idolatry. Now, in context, he's probably referencing covetousness as idolatry, but every one of these things could be what he's talking about when he says, which is idolatry. It could be referencing every one of these things that he's telling us to put to death. And the reason for that is because whenever we let anything in our heart have preeminence, whenever we let anything in our heart receive the worship that God alone deserves, that is idolatry. And he's saying that in every one of these things, we would, if we're focusing on them, we're taking what should be given to God and giving it to our sinful desires. That is idolatry. Put it to death, he says. He says to put to death those things that are not of God in our lives. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I do want to make this point, because this comes straight out of the text as we see this list of things that he is pointing out. Too many times in our culture today, people want to define their relationship with God by their sinful desires. We don't want to put to death what is sinful. Instead, we want to hear others say or tell us, or we want to tell others that it's okay to do these things, and in fact, instead of putting them to death, we want to grow them in our lives and then define who God is and how he relates to us by those things. That stands in direct competition to what Paul tells us here in God's Word. There is, we think about the ways that we define ourselves, and it can be in any variety of ways. If I define myself as a white Christian, for example, then I am letting my whiteness define my relationship with God. That's not what is true. Everything, humanly speaking, that was true of me before Christ gets changed by Christ. So my race, my desires, my sexual orientation, all of those things do not define my relationship with Jesus. Jesus takes away my sinfulness and brings me to a place of holiness. Do you see the difference? We're not called to celebrate sin and define who God is by that sin. Scripture tells us, put to death that which is both real and evil within you, that you might live in holiness. Because the real danger that exists, the great danger, is that if we ignore what he says here, then we begin to understand the second part of what he says, and that is that our sinful desires bring God's wrath. He says, these things are what bring about the wrath of God. Then he makes this fun statement this is one of my favorite things in all of Scripture. There are multiple places it happens, so it's not just here. He says, and some of you were living in them. You were living in them. He says, the things that brings God's wrath, the sinful desires, we were living in them. Apart from Christ, in our natural human state, we were recipients of the wrath of God. We were doing things that bring God's wrath. But God is rich in mercy, and he sent his Son to die for us that we might choose holiness, that we might put to death that which is evil within us and live in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. If we continue to live in our sinful desires, that brings God's wrath. But if we walk in holiness, that brings relationship. So he tells us, put to death, kill the sinful desires that are in you. And then he kind of repeats himself, but he doesn't exactly repeat himself, but he kind of overemphasizes his point. He keeps going. So the second kind of big idea that we see in this passage is, stop living in sin. Put to death the evil desires within you, he says. Kill the sinful heart. And then stop living in sin. There is a difference. On the one hand, he's telling him, deal with your heart issues. And then when you've allowed Christ to deal with your heart issues, stop doing the things that your heart is telling you to do, and instead choose to live your actions and words, live in holiness. Stop living in sin. Scripture is full of lists of the things that the sinful person does compared with the person walking the Spirit. We see in Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul says in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, he says, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are plenty of lists throughout Scripture of what it looks like to live in immorality, what it looks like to live in sin. And what Paul is telling us in these verses is stop it. Don't live in sin. Stop living in sin. Because what he's really getting at, what we need to recognize, is that sinful desires, the things that are in our heart, result in sinful actions. If we allow the things in our heart to continue and grow, it's going to result in sinful actions. We're going to do things that displease God, that bring the wrath of God, because we followed our sinful hearts rather than the Holy Spirit of God. The things that are done out of anger, out of malice, out of wrath, are never pleasing to God. The wrath word that he mentioned has a connotation of being consumed. Imagine this idea of us allowing our anger to grow into wrath and just being consumed by hatred and a desire to get back at someone. And then it can also reference the intoxicating effect of alcohol or other substances. Now, I'm not going to jump into a you shall not drink kind of, you know, scenario here, but I do think we need to take a moment and realize so many times when people are trying to fill the void of sin in their lives, they fill it with things that are not God. They fill it with things that will either numb the pain or hurt, stop the hurting. And so they become intoxicated, whether it's with alcohol or other drugs and substances. Ultimately, what they're doing is chasing after anything but God to fill the void that can only be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. The malice that he mentions is literally a state of being where one does not care about the law and willfully disobeys in order to please his own desires. There are just example after example after example in our culture today of people who clearly just have malice in their hearts and do things that are just horrendous, and we want to say, how does someone get to that point? Will you deny God long enough? You choose to live in sin long enough, and you arrive at a point where you don't care about anything or anyone, and you're even willing to hurt and destroy other people's lives for your own benefit. He says, sinful desires result in sinful actions, so stop it. Stop living in sin. Sinful desires not only lead to sinful actions, they also result in sinful words. He mentioned several different avenues of sin through our words. He says slander. Do not slander. Don't try to destroy someone else's reputation or their good name by the words that you say. Don't slander them. He says don't use obscene talk, that crass or low kind of joking or talking. And he says don't lie to one another. We're to be people of the truth. So when he talks about not living in sin, it's allowing the sinful effects of our heart, the sinful nature of our heart, to overflow into our actions and what we do, and to our words, what we say. And what he says is stop living in sin. Let your words and actions reflect what Christ has done in your heart. So you see the progression that he's made there, that we, in terms of our heart and the way that we follow after the things that are to be in our heart, we are to put to death our sinful desires and walk in the Holy Spirit. And so as a result of that, what should naturally happen is we stop doing sinful things. We stop acting out of our sinful heart. We stop speaking out of our sinful heart, and we start doing things that are acting out of a heart that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. We start speaking things that are from a heart that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the contrast that he's made there. And you can see the progression that he's made from putting to death the sinful nature, stop living in sin. And so the third thing is that we're to live as a new creation. That's who you are. We are to live as a new creation in Christ. Christ has already accomplished the work, and he's given us the Holy Spirit. And all of this is possible by us surrendering our lives to the work of God in us. In the forests of Northern Europe and Asia, there's this little animal called the ermine. I think that's how you pronounce it. It's known for its snow-white fur in winter. And this animal instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. So fur hunters have actually taken advantage of this unusual trait of the animal. They don't set a snare to catch him, but instead they find his home, which is usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow in an old tree, and they smear the entrance and interior of the hollow with grime. And then they set their dogs loose to find and chase the ermine, and the frightened animal flees towards home, but it will not enter because of the filth. Rather than soil his white coat, he is trapped by the dogs and captured while preserving his purity. And listen to this. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. Were that true of us? You see, a lot of times we spend all of our time focusing on this life. And we think that protecting and preserving our physical life is the most important thing. But then we read in Scripture that this is not us. This is not what we were created for. We were created by the Almighty God of the universe to live in communion with Him. And the life, ultimately, that we're going to live where we realize that full potential is not here. It's going to be with Him for all of eternity. Word that we could say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is not what it's about. So put to death all of this stuff. And it's not a coincidence that he uses the term earthly or worldly instead of just saying sinful. Put to death what is earthly in you. Recognize that this earthly life is temporary. It's passing. Focus on Jesus. Walk in newness of life. He says that we need to recognize we're a new creation, and so we live in that. Continuing his discussion and contrasting between what it looks like to work in the flesh as opposed to the work of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says, if we belong to Christ, we put to death that which is not of Christ. And then we live in the Spirit, which will bear fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. I often joke when I get to the fruit of the Spirit that when we get to that word patience, that's where my fruit's still lacking sometimes. Although I can say honestly, I've seen God working in my heart in that. But, you know, I'm not always the most patient person. But what I need to recognize is not, rather than just making kind of a joke about that, I need to recognize that when I'm not patient, it's when I'm allowing my earthly desires to have free reign. And I need to put that to death that the Holy Spirit of God might be alive and active, leading me to be the person that God created me to be. He makes this interesting statement as we look on this in verse 10. He says that as we talk about what it means to put off the old self, we're to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Sometimes we can read over that and just kind of glance by it, but I don't want us to miss what Paul is saying here, because this is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. Because what we realize is happening, what Paul is saying, is that the Spirit, as we're walking in newness of life, as we are being a new creation, the Spirit returns us to the image of God. Now let's talk about that, what that means for just a second. You remember in Genesis 1, God said, let us make man, how? In our image, after our likeness. And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So every one of us was created in the image of God. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, were cast out of the garden, and the entirety of human history since then has been the work of God redeeming us and returning us to the kind of communion with Him that they knew for that brief time. Returning us to the image of our Creator, not marred by sin. That is the work of God. We see that in Romans 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, verse 29, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What the Holy Spirit is doing in you and I is making us look more and more like Jesus day by day as we're growing in our walk with Him. Why? Because Jesus is our Creator. We were created in His image, and sin has marred that. But the Holy Spirit, as He's leading us to put to death our sinful nature, is making us day by day look more and more like Jesus. That's what God is doing as He is working in us and bringing us newness of life. He goes on, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Essentially what Paul is saying in Romans 8, and he's going to continue on, says nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When God is at work in our lives, when the Holy Spirit is within us, He is going to complete the work He started, and nothing can separate us from His love. So Paul is saying, because of the great love shown to you, because you are a new creation in Christ, then put to death all this other stuff that's distracting you and pulling you away from Christ and run to Christ. That's what he's saying to us. That's who we are. You're a new creation, so live in it. Don't live in all of this junk. Don't live in sin. Don't let your heart be captivated by sin. Put it to death. Kill it. Put it away and walk in newness of life. Because he finishes his old argument with the last verse, verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. When we walk in the Spirit, when we walk in newness of life, not only does He return us to the image of God, but He brings unity in Christ. How can people of different races who used to hate each other come together? It's not by defining their Christianity by their race. It's by putting to death racism and walking in newness of life, letting everything about us be defined by who Jesus is. How can someone who was involved in sexual immorality of any kind be made new? It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, leading them to put to death that which is within them and walking in newness of life. How can slave owners and slaves come together in unity in the body of Christ? It's by putting to death the spirit of slavery and recognizing we've all made one in Christ, and Christ is all and in all. That's what it means for us to walk in newness of life. And the unity that we crave as the body of Christ is only possible through the Holy Spirit. We cannot manufacture it on our own, because what exists within us to manufacture it on our own is a sinful nature. It will be false unity if we manufacture anything. But if we want real unity as the body of Christ and we walk in newness of life, we say, Lord, everything about who I was, I want to put it to death. I want you to be glorified in all. I want you to be all and in all in my life. Lord, bring me into relationships where I can love others, where I can show the joy of the Spirit and the peace and the patience. All of these things, Lord, that you've said are true of me because the Holy Spirit is within me. Let me walk in that. That's what we should be going about. I don't want to create a false sense of unity. I don't want to pretend like I love someone. I want to truly love them because the Spirit of God is at work in me, and I have been put to death in my old self, and I'm a new creation in Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And over again, he ties that to the word sons, that whole male and female thing. Let's talk about that for a second. He ties that to sons. You know why? Because culturally at that time, only sons were allowed to inherit the kingdom or inherit their father's riches. So what he says, when he says there's no male or female, when he says that we're one in Christ, he's saying every one of us, when we're sons of God, male or female, we are inheritors of the great riches of the kingdom of God because of what Christ has done. He is the firstborn among many sons. We are all a part of the kingdom of God because of what Christ has done. And in all of that, he gets the glory because the Spirit is at work within us, unifying us to glorify him. And that's really the litmus test you can, as we finish up, that's the litmus test you can ask yourself. When you think about what's going on in your heart, does this glorify Christ? And if it doesn't, it's sin. Put it to death. And walk in newness of life. Wrapping up, tying last week and this week together, it's already true that you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. But in the meantime, we live in the temporary, and our sinful nature wants with everything that it has to struggle for every last breath. It does not want to die. Put it to death. Put it to death and walk in what has already been declared true of you, letting the Spirit conform you to the image of Christ. Letting the Spirit bring the unity of the body in the bond of peace. You're a new creation. And if you want to live an overflowing life, you've got to walk as a new creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful, Lord, for your word. Lord, I'm so grateful for what you have done. Lord, that I am a new creation in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to be bound by sin, that we do not have to give in to those desires, but instead we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, leading us to walk in new life, leading us to walk in ways that bring honor and glory to you, bringing us to unity in Christ. Lord God, I pray that you would be at work in your people right now. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, Lord, may your Spirit open their eyes to see their need for a Savior, their reality that we cannot accomplish a relationship with you on our own, but Lord, that you've already done the work through Christ. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would call them to surrender and to put their trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who's struggling in a particular area of sin, Lord, that today would be the day that they surrender that and put it to death and claim the victory and the power that is theirs in the Holy Spirit. Bring us to repentance. Help us to see that which is taking our attention off of you. Help us to see the idols, Lord, that we're giving worship to that are not you. And bring us to repentance. Lord, may we walk in newness of life. Be at work among your people now. As we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.